Father in heaven, as we come to your word, open our hearts and minds. Help us see. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember a minister telling a story about a young couple who were in ministry. He was in ministry for the first time. He had graduated from seminary. He was an assistant pastor, and he and his wife and their baby of about 18 months were going home after the Christmas Eve service, going to her home. She'd longed to be with her family for Christmas, and it was about a four-hour drive. And so after the Christmas Eve service, they piled into the car, and they were driving, and they got hungry, and they found a diner that was open, and they stopped to eat. And while they were there, they noticed that there was a man sitting by himself that we probably would refer to as a bum. He was disheveled, looked like maybe he hadn't shaved or showered in quite some time. She was uncomfortable being in the same place with him. There weren't that many people in the diner. So they were getting ready to go, and they didn't notice, but their little 18-month-old got away and walked over to this person and made the mother very, very nervous. And she said, we need to go. I want to go. I don't like this. So the husband got up to pay the bill, and she walked over, and the little baby boy had crawled up into the lap of what she only recognized as a bum. That's kind of the story of Christmas. The shepherds were considered the bottom of society. They didn't go to the temple because they were ceremonially unclean. They smelled like sheep and other shepherds. I'm not sure which is worse. They were known as thieves. The saying was, "Thine is mine." Their testimony was often not admissible in court. So it's even more astounding then that when the birth of Christ is announced, it's announced by angels to shepherds, shepherds of all people. It's interesting that the birth of Jesus is announced to shepherds whose word is not admissible in court, and then when Jesus is raised from the dead, the first to see that are women. Again, women were considered the bottom of society, and their word was often not admissible in court. So what does this mean? It means that God comes to the lowly. Paul writes, "For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore it is written, 'Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.'" Now, what's interesting is when I was first in ministry with the PCA, church planting wisdom was that you wanted to plant your church to make sure you were reaching out to people who were relatively well off so they could fund your church. But of course, that's not what God does. He comes to the lowly and to the shepherds. Not that he eliminates those who are well off, but he comes to the lowly. The scripture we read said that in the same region there were shepherds keeping watch, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory shone around them, and they were filled with fear. This is a story throughout the scriptures. Whenever an angel of the Lord shows up, or the Lord himself shows up, people are filled with fear. Abram, Moses, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Paul, over and over and over again, when God comes to anyone, they're filled with awe and fear. Isaiah said, "Woe is me. Woe is me. I am undone, for I live among a people of unclean lips, and I am a man of unclean lips." Ezekiel and the Apostle John, when they saw the angel of the Lord, they fell down as dead men. Our modern conception of angels has been influenced by our culture. One of the most popular Christmas movies ever. I know some people don't like it, but It's a Wonderful Life. And the angel for George Bailey, the character Jimmy Stewart plays, is an old man named Clarence. Clarence, in order to get his wings, has to do something in George Bailey's life. But these angels display the glory of God. They have weight, there's light, there's singing. And they don't come to the rich and powerful, they come to the weak and the lowly, the rejected and the left out. The angel said, "I bring you good news of great joy." Why is it good news? Because the gospel, Jesus coming to earth, is for sinners, among whom you and I are such. He comes for sinners, and that's why it's such good news. You will call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. There is born this day a Savior, Christ the Lord. But the real astounding thing, or one of the most astounding things, is that God initiates with the lowly. These shepherds were not at seeking. They weren't out in the fields tending the sheep on this night seeking the Lord. God initiates. That's what he says to the disciples in John chapter 15. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask my Father in my name, he may give it to you." Another passage in Ephesians chapter 2, it's a little longer, but it speaks to this very thing. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all." Paul's including himself. "Once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Now, what are Paul's passions of the flesh? He wasn't an adulterer. He wasn't a drunkard. He wasn't a sluggard. He wasn't a glutton. So what were his passions of the flesh? His passions of the flesh were his self-righteousness, that he thought he was above reproach, until the angel met him on the road to Damascus. The Lord met him, and he fell down as a dead man. He goes on to say in Ephesians 2:4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." born to you this day as a Savior, Christ the Lord. You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So what are we saved from? We're saved from our sin. And the Savior has to be God, his own Son. He has to be man. The Word became flesh. And he has to keep the law perfectly. Why do we need a Savior? Well, one of the things it says is there will be peace on earth. The question is, what does that mean? Peace on earth. Is it military peace? Is it personal peace? Verse 14 says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Of course, the King James Version is the verse that's most oft quoted. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. It's the most frequently quoted because it speaks to a deep desire in every human heart to be at peace, even if we constantly thwart our own desires. It resonates with each of us, and it's throughout the Scriptures. Jesus says in John 14, peace I leave with you, peace I give to you, not as the world gives you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be fearful. Paul promises peace in Philippians. Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace which passes all comprehension will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So it would seem that it's not without biblical warrant that God is promising peace, that we should even expect peace because of Christ's coming. And if the Bible is true, then we need to ask, or maybe you've thought, well, where is this peace? I mean, what is being offered here? One possibility is it's peace between nations. Yet it seems the history of mankind from the beginning until now is one of constant conflict. I think somebody added it up one time in the last 2,000 years, there has been about 30 years of peace on earth. I mean, you think of the wars, World War I, World War II, the Korean conflict, Vietnam War, the Persian Gulf War. Lately, there have been hostilities between Hamas and Israel, and Russia attacking Ukraine. It would seem then, by any standard of measure, that the birth of Christ did not bring peace between nations. At least, not yet. What about personal peace? Perhaps the peace that the Bible promises in Christ is personal peace. In one of his books, Dr. James Boyce, the late Dr. James Boyce, pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, points out that many famous and successful people, having attained their success, wealth, confess that on their list of priorities is peace. Might be peace with family members, or peace of mind, or peace of conscience. Whatever form it takes, it's peace that's desired. Even though they sought something else all of their lives, whether it was fame or fortune. Peace is what they wanted. And it's no wonder that if just a brief look at Amazon.com or .ca, you'll see that it's filled with books designed, at least in part, to bring peace in one form or another. I had a look yesterday morning, and it said, Doing Less and Having More. These are all book titles. Seven Spiritual Laws of Success. Don't sweat the small stuff. It's all small stuff. Here's one, coffee self-talk. That's a book that while you're having your coffee, you talk to yourself and give yourself positive things. Another one, declutter your mind. Another one which just gives up on all this stuff is called modern stoicism. And another one is stop overthinking. There's no doubt that each of us desires what we call peace of mind. And it can be found, but too often there's false peace. And the Bible is full of examples of false peace. Remember, Jonah was instructed by the Lord to go to Nineveh and preach against the sin of the city. And he didn't want to. He didn't want to because he hated Ninevites. And so what did he do? He got in a boat, a ship, and was sailing in the other direction. And he was asleep in the bottom of the ship. He was at peace, but it was false peace. It was circumstantial peace. We're vulnerable to the same sort of false peace. It's a kind of, now these references you may not get since you're all not a little older. It's a kind of Norman Rockwell or Curry and Ives kind of peace. It's peace, but it's circumstantial and it's temporary. It's a beautiful picture, but it's false peace. It seems pleasant enough at the time, but it doesn't deliver the implied promise. A little history lesson. Before World War II, the British Prime Minister was a man named Neville Chamberlain. And Britain, along with most of Europe, were weary from World War I. It hadn't been that long, 15, 20 years since World War I ended, and the ravages of all of that. And so when Hitler began rattling his sword and trying to advance on other nations, Neville Chamberlain went to meet with him. And he came back, literally waving the agreement with Hitler and proclaiming to the world that we have peace in our time. We know what followed, World War II. So if it's not mainly peace between nations or peace of mind that Christ came to bring, then what is the good news? What is the great joy? The answer is found in the words of the angel to Joseph, "She will bear a son, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Modern people don't like to talk about sin. But we sing about it, maybe you didn't notice, but we sing about it in all our favorite Christmas hymns. Listen to some of the words. "Come, thou long-expected Jesus," we sang that this morning. "Born to set thy people free." Free from what? "From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee." "O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared, and the soul felt its worth." "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth, and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found." The peace that Jesus was born to bring is the peace between sinners and God. Ephesians 2 says, we've been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, that he's established peace, that he's reconciled us both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. He came, preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who are near. See, people, a lot of people, when they talk about Christmas, they'll talk about the baby Jesus. They like the baby Jesus. Hansa was telling me about, I hope I get this right, the Czech practice of, they don't have Santa Claus. They have the baby Jesus. I'll try to tell it and I'll try to get it right, but if I don't, Hansa will correct me afterwards. Not publicly, I hope. So, on Christmas Day, or is it Christmas Eve? Christmas Eve is when they celebrate. Christmas Eve, at some time, the father will take the children for a hike. A couple hours, be gone at least a couple hours. Take them for a hike. And then while he's hiking with the kids, the mother, what a blessing, the mother gets to decorate the Christmas tree, cook the Christmas meal, wrap all the presents, and put them under the tree. And when the kids come back, she announces that while they were gone, the baby Jesus was here. Now it's Christmas. People love the baby Jesus. People love the baby Jesus because he's harmless, they think. He's cute. We have manger scenes. But baby Jesus grows up. And baby Jesus pays the price for our sins. There's always a cost to peace. And the cost was the cross. Peace with God, peace of mind, peace between peoples. Peace between races. These are all the blessing of the gospel. When Mary heard these things, she treasured them up in her heart. Now, I was telling you a story at the beginning about a baby and a bum. This baby crawled up in the lap of what the woman considered a bum, and she was just aghast. Here's her little child, and she's sitting in the lap of this guy, and she doesn't know how clean he is and what diseases he might have and how dirty he is. And here's her little baby sitting in his lap, and she, with a horrified look on her face, walks over, and the man speaks to her, and he says, "Thank you so much for letting your baby remind me about Christmas. I've lost all my family. I'm all alone. And this, just this brief moment or two, makes this the best Christmas I ever had." The woman grabbed the baby, ran out to the car, got in the car, and started weeping. Her husband said, "What's the problem? What's wrong? What's wrong?" She was crying so hard she couldn't quite get it out, but she finally was able to express, "I'm the bum," she said. "I'm the bum. And Jesus became a baby for me so I could be forgiven of all my sin. I'm the bum." And that's true of all of us, that we're all in that position when we're born, and only through our Savior, Christ the Lord, do we experience this good news of great joy, which is the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that it's true. Thank you that we can celebrate it today in Jesus' name. Amen.